are together worshiping God. It's incredible to think that we're already a month and a half into the new year. Christmas seems like quite a distance away. How time flies when you're having fun, hey? Well, this morning I want to get you to do something, and my apologies to those that are on Zoom. You probably can't participate in this little moment as well, but what I want you to do in a moment is I want you to put up your hand if you've ever been on a cruise. Wow, almost everyone here, fantastic. Well, I love going on cruises. They're such relaxing holidays to have with kids. You know, my daughter Amelia is 8 years old and she's been on 3 cruises herself. My son's been on 2 cruises and Catherine and I have been on 4 cruises altogether. Now, thankfully, been able to get some really good deals with going on cruises, as I'm sure many of you have as well. But they're such cheap holidays to do as a family. And what I really love about them too is you get to that cruise terminal, you give them your bags, you walk onto that cruise ship and you're there. You start eating straight away, start putting on the kilos, and you're there on holidays already. It is so good, so much less stress than other holidays. I love them. Unfortunately, we've had plans cancelled because of COVID, but we had planned to go on another cruise year and a half ago, I think. But that's just the deal with COVID, isn't it? We've all had disappointments there. But you know, I don't know how I feel about cruising now with COVID around. I know some people are anxious to get back on a cruise ship. I'm a little bit more cautious, but one day. But hopefully the story I have to tell you in a moment won't put you off cruising forever. It's unrelated to germs of COVID. It's just another thing that can happen, even though it's a bit rare. You know, a few years ago, my family decided we'd go on a cruise with some other friends of ours, another family. Now, we'd been to the Pacific Islands in the past and loved places like Vanuatu and New Caledonia. But we decided this time that we would go up to Queensland because that other family we were with had a child that was too young yet to go on an international cruise, but they were slightly just old enough to go on a domestic cruise. So we were going up to Queensland. Now, the cruise was a little bit different from all the other cruises we had been on, not just because of location. See, we had been in rough seas before. We were used to waves hitting the boat. We were used to the rocking around, even a little bit of seasickness. But ships these days are pretty good in rough seas with the way the boats and the hull are built and with their onboard stabilizers. And so they're able to withstand some pretty big waves. Well, the day that we left on this cruise with this other family, as soon as we got out of the headlands, the conditions got suddenly worse, significantly worse. And our ship was getting battered around by these waves. Now, during the evening, we did what you do on cruise ships, and we went to dinner into the restaurant on deck 6 of the ship. All was going well, despite the constant rocking of the ship, until one point. As we were sitting there at our dinner table, we heard this very loud bang. A very loud bang of obviously a large and powerful wave. And then immediately after that loud bang, we heard the screaming of people and we saw people running. I kid you not, loud bang, screaming, and then running. Now at this point, we really didn't really know what was going on. And with 6 young children sitting at the table with us, we needed to keep it all ourselves all cool, calm and collected so that we didn't scare them. But only a few moments later after this loud bang, the screams and the running of people, I looked down at the ground, at the carpet, and I saw water flowing over to our side of the restaurant. What had happened was that the force of the wave that hit the side of the ship was powerful enough that it completely smashed one of the windows and the water started coming in from the waves. Yes, the ocean was starting to come into our ship. Now, when you're on a ship in the middle of the ocean, the last thing you want to happen is for the sea to decide to start coming in to the ship. You know, we've all seen the movie Titanic. That was bad. We don't want that happening to us. Well, thankfully, it didn't become too serious, so we were able to finish most of our dinner. But within an hour, two more windows in a different restaurant on level 5 of the ship also had windows break. That is three windows in the space of an hour. And it was only a few hours after leaving Sydney. Well, praise God, we were able to weather the storm. With no more windows breaking, we did learn that they only carry one spare window on board a cruise ship. Because when we finally got back to Sydney at the end of our holiday, there was one repaired window and two boarded up windows that you were thoroughly trying to fix. But you know, having been on a few cruises before, I didn't feel too scared. You see, I had complete trust in the captain and the staff, and I didn't sense them being too scared themselves. And the captain's continual announcement about the update of our ship and the storm gave some level of reassurance. Certainly, if I had heard fear in his voice, then maybe I would have started to feel a bit scared as well. But you know, for those who were first-time cruisers, first-time travelers on that ship, you could hear the fear in their voice. They were terrified, and you could hear them say that they just wanted to turn around and go back home. But it was certainly a different experience for us. One, I will tell that story probably many years to come, but I hope it doesn't turn you off cruising. But this morning, I want to look at the story of one of my favorite miracles of Jesus and in the book of Mark, and that's where the disciples become quite scared for their lives as they encounter a storm at sea. But before we get stuck into it, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are here with us in this church here, but also for those who are at home, and we thank you that you're with us every day. We pray that as we open up your word to us, that you will open up our hearts and our minds, and that we will hear what you want to speak to us today. Change us through the encounter of your word and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the story this morning is a quite well-known story. Maybe it doesn't quite rank up there in the world to the story of the Titanic, because everybody knows that story, let's be honest, of that unsinkable ship. But this story is also a very well-known story if you've been reading your Bibles throughout your life. It's a story that takes place on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is mentioned numerous times, particularly throughout the Gospels. There's many events that take place around the area of Galilee and the areas surrounding the Sea of Galilee, such as Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Tiberias, places you would recognize as you read the Gospels. You know, it's the Sea of Galilee where we occasionally hear Jesus speaking to crowds of people, where we hear of many of the travels of Jesus, where he crosses that Sea of Galilee to go and to visit other people. It was the Sea of Galilee where Jesus walks on water. It was alongside the Sea of Galilee where Jesus firstly feeds the 5,000 men and then later on feeds the 4,000 men plus all the women and children. And it was the Sea of Galilee where many of the disciples previously earned a living as fishermen. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not technically a sea per se, but rather it's a very large lake. In fact, it's the largest freshwater lake in Israel. Now, to put things in perspective a little bit, we have a bit of a lake in this state called Lake Macquarie, which I'm sure you're aware of. Now, the surface area of Lake Macquarie is about 110 kilometres. That's just the surface area. Whereas the Sea of Galilee, the surface area of that is about 166 kilometres. 166 kilometres. So we're talking about the surface area of the Sea of Galilee, about 50% bigger than Lake Macquarie. And Lake Macquarie is pretty big if you've seen it. But not only that, is the average depth of Lake Macquarie is only about 8 metres, whereas the average depth of the Sea of Galilee is about 43 metres. So we're talking about a massive body of water, very big. You can understand why they call it the Sea of Galilee when you look at the size of it. It's also called Lake Galilee or Lake Tiberias as well. But you know, when I was thinking about that cruise I was on, where we were hit by that huge storm, whilst there were moments when I thought that our ship might have turned around and gone back home, we would have had said goodbye to our holiday, due to the weather. The reality is that a ship as big as that is, there really isn't much fear or concern when it comes to the weather. But you know, when I look at Mark chapter 4 and I begin to think about the situation the disciples are in this passage, you begin to see the danger that they might have been in. They weren't floating around in gigantic cruise ships. They were floating around in small fishing vessels. You see, the smaller the boat, the more dangerous it is in a storm. And so it was important for fishermen back in Jesus' time to make sure that they went out to sea when the seas were calm enough to do so. Now, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by these huge mountains. And for the locals, they knew the area was known for getting violent storms suddenly occurring out of the blue. Now, because of these huge mountains, it meant that a lot of the big winds came so powerfully and so quickly that one moment things would be calm, and then the next moment things would just be thrown into chaos. You know, it could be that sudden, and it could be that violent. And so as a result of this, if you wanted to travel across the Sea of Galilee or do some fishing, it was well known that the afternoon was the worst part of the day in order to do so, as that's when the winds were usually at their worst. And so people will either go out in the boat in the morning or in the evening. Well, in verse 35 in Mark chapter 4, it says this: "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" That day when evening came. After a long day alongside the water's edge of the Sea of Galilee, as Jesus was teaching a crowd of people with apparently no issues or sign of a storm, Jesus decides it would be the best time to cross the Sea of Galilee. Not during the afternoon, which would have been the worst time of day usually, but rather in the evening, when they would expect the seas to be the calmest. However, there was one big issue. Even though they left at the time of day when the winds are usually calmer, the issue at night times in this area is that if a wind did come through, even though it was a lot rarer for a wind to come through in the evening, it was also more dangerous if they did come through. So it was the least common time for a wind to occur, but when they did happen, they were more dangerous than any other time. Do you start to get the picture about the sort of place they were crossing? And so they set out. And in verse 36, it says, "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and they were also with other boats." But then we keep reading on, and a very serious situation erupts. It says, verse 37, "A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." This here was no poor planning on part of Jesus or the disciples, who know the Sea of Galilee well. They knew that this was the best time to cross the Sea of Galilee, but despite their knowledge and their familiarity with the lake, as they set out, conditions suddenly change for the worst. Now, for those of you who don't know, a squall is a pretty big, ferocious, sudden, violent windstorm that can come up, causing winds to be incredibly fast and often causing rain to come pouring down. Well, here in this passage, it says that it isn't just any normal squall, but rather it is a furious squall. It's such a furious storm that all the disciples are incredibly scared and they think they are going to die. Now, on the cruise that we were on, where there were three windows breaking, allowing seawater to come into the ship, you know, as I looked at the staff and heard the captain speak over the intercom system, I could tell that they weren't terrified. In fact, they were still quite calm and just helping to deal with the situation at hand. In return, their calmness helped me to remain calm as well and allow me to put my confidence in them. However, if they had been running around screaming, if they had been in tears, and there was an obvious fear in their voice, then I would begin to get worried myself. Because if those that live on the sea are scared, then I would have a very good reason to be scared as well. But then we look at Mark chapter 4. And one thing we need to remember is that many of the disciples were fishermen. They would have been used to pretty bad storms, and they were certainly used to the Sea of Galilee and being on it in a boat. But even they seem terrified. If they are scared, then things must be bad. It seems like the boat at this point is where it will likely overturn or even sink. Now, I completely understand them being terrified at this point. It does sound terrifying as we read it ourselves. But it also appears that not only their boat is in danger, but all the other boats around them, because they didn't set off sail alone. You see, there's great concern not just their boat, but for all those other boats too. But there's a problem that arises in this story, which Mark is quick to highlight, as we read that Jesus is there asleep, sleeping in the stern or the rear of the boat. And I'm sure you've heard this phrase before, but I remember hearing this phrase growing up, particularly as a teenager. My mum would say to me, "Chris, you could sleep through a bomb going off. Now, I don't know if I really would sleep through a bomb going off, but it was a sort of expression to say that I sleep so deeply that anything can happen around me, any sort of noise, and I wouldn't even notice it. You know, as a teenager, I could easily sleep for 12 hours at night without waking, and things would be glorious. I can't do that now, particularly with kids around. But I used to be a really strong, heavy sleeper. Well, as we continue to read on in this passage, we come across Jesus sleeping through this furious storm. And amidst this huge, furious squall, there's Jesus laying at the back of the boat asleep on a cushion. Now, if I'm going to go down the ship, sleeping whilst that happening would be all right. But it says this in verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I don't know what they expected him to do at that point, whether they just wanted Jesus to be terrified with them. Catherine, if we're ever in a ship again and the boat's going down and I'm asleep, let me sleep, please. But you know, as we read this, we begin to realize the seriousness of the disciples' situation. They seriously do fear for their life. And so they come running in panic to Jesus, who displays no sign of fear in that he's able to sleep through the whole situation. Well, the disciples then interpret the situation they see Jesus in as him not caring about their lives. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" the disciples say. It's a question the disciples pose that reveals so much about their lack of faith in Jesus and their understanding of who Jesus is. Like, did they really not realize or understand that Jesus is the Son of God? That he was there in creation? That he is all-powerful? And that the prophecies about him reveal that he was to die on a cross rather than drowning at sea? You know, I guess that we have the advantage that we can read the whole account of the gospel narrative and know about that. But obviously, everything they thought they knew of Jesus just went out the window as they were concerned about their lives. Suddenly, as this hard time hit, they appear to have lost their faith. In many ways, the disciples here are questioning Jesus regarding the situation that they're in. It seems like they're wondering why Jesus allowed them to get in this situation in the first place. As they probably knew that the story of Jonah and the storm, where the storm was brought upon Jonah in order to punish him for his disobedience. And so the disciples are probably wondering, well, what on earth have they done wrong to deserve this? Why are they now being punished? We know that theology is bad, but that's probably what they were wondering at the time. We know from the story of Job that bad things happen in our lives that aren't a result of us being punished for our sins. And so the disciples would have known the story of Job as well, very well. And certainly Jesus confronts this bad theology several times throughout the Gospels. when dealing with people with long-term illness in particular. But the disciples couldn't escape this long, deep-seated belief that they had. However wrong it was, that when things in life became unstuck, they thought that somehow they must have deserved it, which was completely wrong. They were not being punished. But whilst you and I may not necessarily see our hard times as a way of God punishing for us for our sins, I know that for myself, when I go through difficult times in my life, I can so easily question God as to why he has allowed me to go through those times in the first place. I can so easily think that because I believe in Jesus, that he's going to protect me from the difficulties of life. And at times, as I go through difficulties, I can so easily feel that Jesus is absent or far from me, as the disciples probably felt in this moment with Jesus being asleep. And so we cry out as if to wake God from his slumber. And that's certainly what the disciples do here in Mark chapter 4. They cry out and they wake up Jesus. Jesus, don't you care if we drown? I know, I'm sure you've all been woken suddenly at times from a good and deep sleep. I know for me, when I'm woken from a deep sleep, I'm not the greatest person to be talking to in that moment. I need some time to be refreshed. I need some time to really wake up and get my head into order before I can actually feel a bit normal and be able to react to my situation. Thankfully, I've never been awoken suddenly with a life-death situation where I've suddenly had to make wise decisions in order to protect myself and my family. But as we read on this passage, with the disciples having woken Jesus up suddenly and near accusing him of putting them in harm's way, Jesus' response to this situation is instant, and it's amazing, but also confronting. You see, as the disciples go to him and probably shout at him in verse 38, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus says this, or he does this. It says in verse 39, "He got up, rebuked the wind and the wave, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and he was completely calm." Jesus, don't you care if we drown? It says he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. You know, can you just imagine what it would have been like to be there in that moment? There were other boats around, so all these people would have been terrified in this storm. But Jesus arises from his sleep, turns to the wind and the waves, and simply rebukes them, speaks to them, commands them to stop. Imagine if it was that simple for you and I to change the weather. That at the very words of our mouth, the wind and the waves would listen to us and adjust what they are doing accordingly. You know, the Weather Bureau has a hard enough time trying to predict the weather for us without even the slightest possibility of being able to impact upon it. And so it's clear from this moment that indeed there is something very special about Jesus. As you read the book of Mark prior to this, we see stories where Jesus is shown to be someone who the heavens open up and the Spirit of God comes down and rests upon him. We see that when Jesus confronts an evil spirit, it then testifies to his divinity, and even that evil spirit obeys Jesus. We also see how Jesus is shown to be someone who can heal the sick. And here we have yet another aspect of Jesus being revealed. You know, I struggle to get my cat to even obey me. But here Jesus just speaks and nature itself obeys instantly. The instant obedience of the wind and the waves shows everyone around him his full deity. It shows everyone that he is God and he has control over every natural thing that happens in this world. This passage shows us that the God that parted the seas in Exodus chapter 14 is the same God here that is rebuking the wind and the waves. here Mark provides us with a new revelation that Jesus is also Lord over nature and the created world. In fact, it puts Jesus quite clearly into the creative narrative of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that the world obeys its creator. Now, I understand the disciples' fear. It did appear to be quite a ferocious storm, and it didn't appear that Jesus was paying any attention to it. After all, he could sleep on the job, so to speak. However, we find that after Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, he then turns to the disciples and rebukes them. I guess it's probably safe to say that none of us like being rebuked. It can be humiliating, but unfortunately at times it's necessarily to be rebuked or to rebuke someone else. Sometimes a rebuke can save you from a potentially dangerous situation, such as when a child wants to run out unknowingly onto a road and a car is coming. You will rebuke them. You'll tell them to stop and to get off the road. And at other times, a rebuke can help to bring us back into line and to rethink the choices that we are making, to encourage us to make better decisions. Well, in verse 40, Jesus rebukes his disciples by saying this. He says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Throughout the Gospels, quite often we see the idea of faith being contrasted with fear. Throughout the whole story of Israel, God constantly tells the Israelites to have faith. But quite often, instead of showing faith, they show fear. As the Egyptian armies are closing in upon them, God calls them to faith to deliver them from their enemies. But instead of having faith, in Exodus chapter 14, they cry out to God and complain that God has brought them out into the desert just to let them die. And so as we look at this passage, we too see this contrast between faith and fear. Jesus obviously has faith that they are going to be all right. After all, he could sleep without any fear. But the disciples lacked faith, and as a result, they accused Jesus of the situation they are in. They lacked faith, and so what did they do? They blamed Jesus. And so after Jesus has shown his power over creation by calming the wind and the waves, Jesus then rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith. Those who had a go at him for sleeping and allowing them to be in peril are now rebuked themselves. You see, despite everything they had been through together up until this point, they still don't seem to get it. That Jesus has been trying to show them all who he is and what he has come for, but they keep missing it. Jesus had already performed so many miracles in front of them. They had been there, they had been listening to his teaching, spending day in and day out with him, but they still missed it, and Jesus calls them out on it. And I guess the reality is that we can miss it so often, can't we? We can miss that Jesus is here and he is working in our lives. We can be quick to attribute our success to our hard work and perseverance, and we can attribute some things to just luck. But when we go through hard times, sometimes we miss the fact that Jesus is there with us and wants to help us and is indeed helping us. And instead, we tend to think that God might be absent or asleep in our lives. Even when we go through good times, we forget that we have the good times because Jesus is there and because he is good. But I know that for myself, and I'm sure that's true for you too, that there are many times in our lives where we find it hard to see the areas in which God is working in us. In fact, the disciples missed it so much that in verse 41 it tells us how they responded to Jesus' rebuke. It says this: "They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Now, it might sound a bit strange here that they are terrified at Jesus' power at this point. You would think that they would be excited, that they would be thankful. They'd already been with Jesus for a while and had seen him do amazing miracles. But for some reason, here they see Jesus display his power over creation, and it terrifies them. First, they're terrified about the storm. Then they're terrified about the power of Jesus. It seems like the disciples realize in part the implication of Jesus' actions here, that he is more than just a human. But the reality is the disciples really would have liked a friendly, familiar, human Jesus. They wanted someone just like them. But instead, they got the supernatural, the powerful Son of God, and it terrified them. The power of their supposed friend and their teacher was terrifying. You know, as we look at this passage, I think there are a few implications in it for us today and challenges. I think on the one hand, we are challenged about how we view God. You know, often we can view him as our friend who's always by our side, which is absolutely correct. But then we forget about the sheer power that he has, power to create, power to destroy, power to rebuke and to call us to confession. We see that with just a few simple words, God can do almighty things. Things that we cannot even imagine. After all, he created everything just with his voice, with a command of a few words. He can do things in situations that we thought were already lost. When we look at death coming towards us, God's power instead can bring about life. When we struggle to find love by those around us, God brings us a love that we can't experience elsewhere. A love that is genuine, never failing, and non-judgmental. When we fail to see hope in the things of the world, God brings us a hope that surpasses anything that this world has to offer. And that is a hope in eternal life with him for those of us who believe. We do worship an almighty God. But the reality is that for those who don't accept his love and forgiveness, and there will be a time where God will rebuke them one last time. But unfortunately for them, at that point, it will be too late. And so I encourage you to think through, how do you view God? Is your view of God balanced? Or do you focus more on the friendly, the familiar human side to God and neglect the supernatural, powerful Son of God that calls us to repentance, that rebukes us? Or alternatively, do you focus more on the powerful, rebuking, correcting side of God and miss the friendly, familiar, loving human side to God and therefore live in fear of what God might do next? You see, it's important for us to have a healthy, balanced view between the human side and the godly side of Jesus. So what's your view of God? Further, I think this passage also challenges us about our faith in spite of fear. What ways in your life do you display fear when instead you should display faith? The Bible shows us examples time and time again where people fail to have faith in God. Instead, they live in fear. And you know what? I think we can so easily do the same as well. You know, part of me hopes that if I was to ever be diagnosed with incurable disease, and I certainly hope that never happens, but part of me hopes that if that were the case, then I wouldn't be in fear, but rather I would have faith that God is working through me nonetheless, and that God will use my situation for his purposes. But you know, I think if the reality is if that situation were to be presented to me, then I reckon I probably would freak out. I'd be scared, and at times I might even wonder where on earth God is. But this passage keeps challenging me, keeps challenging us all not to go to fear, but instead to have faith. There have certainly been some difficult times throughout my life and that has caused some great fear for me. And I've learned to hold on to all that I know about Jesus despite how I've been feeling, so that way I can keep my faith alive. But it's not easy. But I guess that's the point of it all, isn't it? Nowhere are we told that faith is easy. Faith shouldn't be easy. You see, if faith were easy, would the reward in heaven be that great? Truly good things never come easily. The good things are much more appreciated after the storm. And so I ask you, well, what ways do you show fear in your life? And how can you instead show faith? You know, I think that if we'd stopped living in fear of what others might think about us, then we'd be quite different people. If we stopped living in fear of how our friends and our families would respond to the message of Christ, then I'm sure that we would find that we can't help but to tell them about Jesus every moment that we get. If we stopped living in fear, then I think we'd find that people will notice us and they'll see our God working in us and want to give our lives over to Him more. And so I encourage you, I challenge you, where is your faith? And how can you show faith in your life more? You know, I opened up by saying that this is one of my favorite stories of Jesus. You know, and as I was preparing for this, I was wondering, well, why is this one of my favorite stories of Jesus? Well, I think the reason for this is, in this story, I think we get a real glimpse of the struggle of faith of the disciples, which we can so easily resonate with. But through the story, we see that our God shows no fear, and despite His apparent lack of awareness, He is fully in control. And despite our lack of faith, He continues to call us to Him. You know, if you take the storm out of the story, you're still left with that same message, that our Almighty God calls imperfect, faithless people to put their faith in Him once again. And so I encourage you this morning, will you place your faith in Him again? Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for this story. Even though it sounds like a terrifying story being out there on that boat in the storm, even though they get scared about Your incredible power as You just speak and the wind and the waves obey You, we thank You that it's another opportunity for You to communicate to us that You call us imperfect people to follow You and to place our faith in You, because You are good, You are loving, and You are God. Jesus, I ask that You will open up opportunities for us to show faith rather than fear in our lives. Open up the areas of our lives where we are fearful, God. Help us to see ways that we can turn away from that fear and to give them over to You. And may people see our faith and want to know You more. Be with us through this journey, Father, of life, of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.